consider how great this man was. Again, he's a man. Again, he's not Jesus pre-incarnate. Jesus is a high priest after that order of Melchizedek. Verse 4, how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth. You see, I keep hammering that tenth, tenth, tenth. Don't you just hate that? It's January. You ought to be thinking about that. It's tithing, folks. That's what he's talking about. Abraham did it before it was ever written. And the Bible says, how great was that man? Was it he giving it to the man? No, he was giving it to God through the man. The man was a priest. He represented Abraham to God. Priests represent man to God. Priests represent men to God. Prophets represent God to men. They take what God says and tell them, you need to repent, or you need to go there, or you need to go out and conquer in this battle because God is with you. Priests, man to God. Prophets, God to man. Okay? He was a priest. How great was this man? Because the Bible says he was given a tenth of the spoils that Abraham had gained. And in verse 4 it says, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive of the receive the office of the priesthood, underline these words if you're interested in doing so, have a commandment to take tithes. They were commanded to exact tithes of their brethren. That was their commandment. And the Bible says this is what they were supposed to do, even though it was of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. So they're actually giving among their own family. He says, but in verse 6, he says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. What he's saying is the entire nation was still in the loins of Abraham, so the entire nation actually tithed to this guy. You want to know whether your question mark as a Jew is Jesus didn't descend from Levi and so he can't be our high priest because after all, you know, Aaron's tribe's the one who gets to be the priest and representative. He says Levi and Aaron and all of them gave tithes to this man. He's not even of their line. And all he's trying to do is allay their fears, allay their doubts. They're afraid. They're afraid. We're wagering all of our all on this man, Jesus. Beloved, that's what we ought to all be doing. We ought to be all laying our all on all our hope on Jesus. It's not about mom and dad. It's not about brothers and sisters. It's not about always being in church. It's not about your giving or your church attendance or your baptism or your church letter. It's about Jesus. And we wager all on Him. All our hopes on Him. All our chips on Jesus. He's our hope. And He wants us to have a full assurance of such. He wants us to be anchored. These guys were stumbling. The doubt had given way to fear, gut-wrenching fear, because there would in fact be in the day as ahead a bloodletting going on. These guys knew it. These people who were in charge in Rome were not friends of the church. Not for a couple of hundred years. They won't be, and they'll be killing people. 10 different emperors would come along, and all of them making edict after edict, kill the Christian. And they knew it. You ever seen the handwriting on the wall about something? You just knew this was not going to be good. That's what they knew. Well, the Bible says of these men, they gave. He says that he received tithes of Abraham in verse 6. And it says, and blessed him. That's the other thing. That verse 6 is a good verse to kind of keep this chapter in clarity. Because he received tithes and he blessed him. Those are the two things that makes him over and above Abraham. And hence over and above Levi and Aaron. Okay, so he's answering their question now after he's gone around the block a little bit in chapter 6 to kind of calm them down. Verse 7 says, and without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the better. What he's saying is, Melchizedek is better than Abraham. And indirectly, better than Aaron. You see, they were very fastidious in their practices. But he's showing them that their concerns had an answer. Back in chapter 6, he says that we're supposed to be mimics and imitators of those who actually endure. And he says that that's what we're supposed to do. Verse 12 of chapter 6, don't be slothful, but be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 12, chapter 6. That is what we're supposed to do. Endure. Sometimes you may not understand the answer yet, but endure. Just like Abraham did. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Man, that's great, God. I'm so glad. Sarah and I were excited. We'll get the nursery ready. And so they're starting to paint. And they think, well, would we go pink or do we go blue? It's got to be blue. God says it's going to be somebody who's going to take... Okay, we're going to make a blue nursery. 10 years goes by, 10, 15. They're getting a little bit worried. She's getting older and he's got no heir. But he endured. And even though it took many decades for him to get to the point where his wife was 90 and he was 100, and it looked like all hope was lost and all their contrivances didn't work, God came through because he never stopped believing in God. He might have tried to figure it out and do wrong things, Eliezer and Hagar's situations, but none of them worked. No, God kept showing up saying, no, you're going to have a son. And he endured. Now guys, what's God saying to you and me? We're going to heaven one day. Be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Everlasting joy is going to be on your brow one day. Well, you say, well, yeah, but I want my cake and eat it too. And therein lies our problem. The reason we want our cake and to eat it too is because we have those doubts in our minds. If I really sold out to God, maybe I'll be coming up short at the end. And the reason we think that way is because we are not fastidiously studying this book, because he's got those answers for you. It is the very fact of an empty tomb. It is the fact of the martyr's blood. It is the fact of the ancient Israelites and all of the archaeological finds. All those things, he thought upon thought upon thought to galvanize your hope so that you will have an anchor for your soul in the worst of the worst times. That's what it's about. And these guys began to see it when he began to unfold about this man, Melchizedek. In verse 7, without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. He's talking about Levites. He says, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is written that he liveth. The only thing we know about Melchizedek in the Old Testament is that he arrived on the scene and he walked off the scene. We see him in a little bit of a running clip, like we have maybe a digital clip, a little quick clip in the Old Testament. He's alive, he shows up, takes tithes, and he walks off. And we don't see him anymore. It's like they talk about old soldiers don't die, they just fade away. Well, that's kind of what he did. He faded away, but he came back to the fore over in Psalm 110. And he's going to reference that again. Verse 9 says, and as I may say also, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. And there he is saying, inadvertently, though Abraham did it, so did Levi. Levi gave tithes to this man. Do you think tithing's important? God must think it is. They thought it was in Hebrews. And he keeps hammering that home. Tithing, tithing, tithing. Tithe. And by the way, it doesn't say it was a gift. It says it was a tithe. There's a difference between giving a gift to God and giving a tithe to God. Tithing is God's already. If we don't give it, then we're just keeping His. That's my view. I think it's rooted and founded in the Scriptures. After the tithe, you begin to give. You want to know what kind of a giver you are? It's not in your tithe. If you make $5,000 a week and you give $500 a week, you've not given anything. You really haven't. You don't give until the time is that you get beyond the tithe. Then you're seeing what kind of a heart you have. As far as giving and real gifts to God. Because the first fruits are the Lord's. Bible says in verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And that's where he's saying that Levi tithed to Melchizedek. So he's greater. And he blessed Abraham. So he's greater than Abraham and Levi. Verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. And I want to stop there for a moment. You see that word perfection? Jump back to chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The whole purpose of perfection is also punctuated in chapter 5, where he says in verse 14, those who are of full age, even those who have their senses exercised. The word full age is the same word perfection. Those who are perfected, those who are mature. He says if full maturity, if the full end God had in mind, back to chapter 6 or 7 verse 11, he says if full maturity, if the full purpose of God would have been met in Levi, there would have been no need for Melchizedek to ever been in view. He says in verse 11, go back there, chapter 7, it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? He's showing us there's a concurrence. If that would have been perfect, why would we have needed it? He's arguing with Jewish people. He's apologato. He's doing an apologetic. He's doing apologetics with these people. He's saying this is how it is. He's marshaling one truth after another to show them that Aaron is substandard compared to Melchizedek. He said if Aaron could have brought it in, we wouldn't have needed help Melchizedek. And we would have had another one called after Aaron. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now that's interesting, because the whole idea of the word change means to place alongside. The word means to place alongside. If in fact in verse 12 he says, for the priesthood being placed alongside, if that happened, then so also something implicates the law. What about the law? Was the law perfect? Could a man be perfect by the law? No. The law condemns us. He goes on to say in verse 13, he says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. He's talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was from another tribe. He was from another people. And none of them gave attendance to any altar. He said he's a unique priest. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. That was their doubt. You want to underline that verse? As the very issue they were struggling with. How can Jesus be my high priest if he came from Judah? He's answering it. It's apparent. It's clear. It's abundantly obvious that he sprang from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, even more clear in verse 5, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Now, verse 15, when he says it's even more clear, and I know I'm kind of giving you guys a little daze here because this is new stuff. It's meat, as it were. He qualified it in chapter 5 at the end. But he's saying to them that this priest, Melchizedek, it is apparent another one would arise. Verse 15, he says, it is abundantly clear that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And why is it abundantly clear? Because Psalm 110 says, thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He says, there's got to be somebody. If Melchizedek was Genesis, and this is Psalms, it's abundantly clear he's talking to somebody. Who was he talking to? Jesus. Jesus, he was telling him he was declaring that he would be a priest. In fact, he quotes that verse in the next couple of verses. He says in verse 4, he says, who is made or has become, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus is made a priest, a high priest that we can count on, because it's not who's priest this week or next week, it's who's priest forever. Aaron died. His sons came in, I think it was Eliphaz and Eleazar, I can't remember. They might have been Eleazar, but one after the other had new high priests all the time. Not so with Jesus. He's a high priest forever. And he says he has the power of an endless life in verse 16. That's how he can be. He's not after the carnal law, which meant people, it's a fleshly law where people would die and their sons would take the position and the next one would die. No, he says he's got the power of an endless life. And then when it says in verse 17, he testifieth, that's God the Father. God the Father testifieth, thou art a priest forever. And the words forever are what he's underscoring here. If you want to just underline those two words, you'll remember that. Forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus lives forever. And that is an awesome thing to have in our corner, because frankly, there's a song we just sang on Sunday night. It's called Before the Throne of God.